Today's teaching is Celebrating Freedom in My Promises of Healing. And this is a continuation of what we did earlier in the month. I think it was the first Thursday in the month when we taught. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians, the first verse. I mean the first chapter and the 20th verse. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. And I want to do a quick review and set the stage for today. Verse 20, for as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes. As many as are the promises of God, in Him, in Christ Jesus. Now where are we? In Christ Jesus with Him. They are yes. So they are our yes. And therefore, also through Him is our amen, that we say, so be it to the glory of God through us. So every promise that has been made, we have the answer of yes. So every promise of healing, the answer is yes. It has been, and it always will be. The complete Jewish Bible says it this way. For however many promises God has made, they all find their yes in connection with Him, talking about Jesus. That is why through Him that we say the amen, the so be it, when we give glory to God. So this tells us that everything that has happened pointed to Jesus. Every person who was healed before the cross, it points to Jesus. All of us who've received healing since we've been born again, since we've come into the knowledge that it is His desire to heal us, it all happened because of that completed work on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds, or by His stripes, or by the bruises that He suffered on His back, you were, past tense, already healed. It is a completed work. Just as our sins have been taken away forever, so healing is complete today. And it's ours to be able to receive it. That's a fact. So I would ask you the question, as we did 3 weeks ago, can you see Jesus in this verse? Because that's what I want us to do today. We're going to actually take communion at the end. But everything that we go through today, I want you looking at Jesus. So that when we get to communion, some people call it the meal that heals. I understand what they mean, but Jesus is the healer. And so we want to make sure that we keep our focus on Him today. Now, we're going to go back and read later on 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's instruction to us concerning communion. But let me just make a couple of points today. Let me also say, if anyone is listening online to this and you want to go ahead and get some crackers or juice of any kind, grape juice if you've got it, but anything will work. But in preparation for this, for taking communion, Paul talks to us about remembering Jesus and remembering what He'd done. And for the Hebrew people, this was an active thing. It's not just, oh yeah, I remember. He gave them actions to go through so that they would forcibly make themselves relive it and see their Redeemer in it. And so today when we go through this, and I'm going to say it now and I'll say it again when we take communion, I want your view today on Jesus. I don't know everybody, but I'm assuming to come out on a Thursday morning and it's like this, each of you are born again. Therefore your sins have been taken care of. So I don't want you coming to communion today saying, am I worthy sin-wise to take communion? I want the only thing you see is Jesus. The sin problem, the sin issue has been removed from our life. And yes, we need to be repentant for it in terms of we're saying, Lord, I don't want to do that because it offends you. But it is not an issue with your being made righteous. The other thing that I want us to do as we go through today and look at these examples of Jesus healing and seeing Him in the Old Testament is I want us to begin to now to esteem the work of the cross. As we see an example of healing, I want us to look at Jesus and see that work and begin to value what he did for you. Don't make it about somebody else today. It's what he's done just for you on the cross. So the last time we talked, we looked at three examples. We saw Jesus and his redemptive work in each of them. The first one was the Passover in Exodus 12. The Passover lamb was introduced. We see Jesus in that. The sacrifice and the application of the blood over the doorpost. We can see Jesus in that type and shadow. The passing through that the death angel did was judgment. But what did the blood do? It passed over with his mercy so that they were not judged as the Egyptians were. And how did they leave? Over 2 million people who had been in slavery for 430 years. And it had gotten worse and worse and worse. They left not only with some wealth, but they all left healthy. And that included people who you know had been laid up for years. It included maybe children who were born with some affliction. They all walked out, and they expected to because they did what? They put their shoes on and they ate this meal ready to leave. So I want your expectation to build as we go. So we saw Jesus in the Passover. We next looked at the bitter waters made sweet at Marah in Exodus 15. The children of Israel started grumbling. Moses began to intercede for them. And because the waters were bitter, and once again they were complaining, so what did he do? The Lord had Moses throw a tree or a branch limb into that water. Well, we can see Jesus in that as the type of the cross. What happened to that water? All that bitterness, all that represented sin and its impact became sweet. Became a tasteful so that they could partake of it and take of it inside. So our bitterness has been placed on him. And we get the sweet results by our inheritance that we have from him of health and healing in our body. And what happened at the end of that? The Father revealed himself to them as Jehovah Rapha. So they saw him as the healer. That's how we see Jesus today. He is the one who bore our sins. He is the healer. So we can see Jesus in that. We also looked finally at the plague stayed by Aaron the high priest in Numbers 16. This is when Korah and a group of others had rebelled, and the Lord was angered by it, and judgment came on them. Now, we don't have to worry about that kind of judgment because who's taking our judgment? Jesus has. So back then, he had to judge. So the judgment came, and then some people were swallowed up in the earth, and then the next morning, the rest of the children of Israel kind of got angry at Moses because that happened. And a plague started. And what happened? Aaron, the high priest, took the censer with the offering, and he went and stood between the plague and the people, and the plague was stayed. It had no impact on anyone else. That's your Jesus standing as your high priest. He stood between us and the evil that wants to come against us, and it is not allowed in our body today. So can you see Jesus in each of those? I think we can. So today, I want us to look at three more. Now, they are familiar scriptures, so I don't want us to look at this and start thinking, well, I already know that. We want to let the Lord give us additional revelation so that we can walk in a higher degree of freedom today. Numbers chapter 21 is our first one, and it involves the bronze serpent. Sometimes we don't read the first three verses. We start in verse 4, but I want us to look at these first three, because I think we see some of the things we might go through today. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you'll indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." What do we expect the Lord to do? He heard their voice. He hears your voice today. Jesus is listening for your words, to offer your words to the Father. The Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and the name of that place they called Hormah. So I want you to see what we're about to read comes after a great victory. The people were excited, I'm sure. They took spoils away. But what happens often after we have a great victory? Here comes the evil one trying to throw something else your way. And that's exactly what happened here. Why are you telling me this, Minton? Because our reaction after we've been up high, when something hits us hard, a little lower, our immediate reaction is going to determine our future. So let's learn from what happened with the children of Israel. Verse 4, they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. It wasn't going exactly like they thought it was. Maybe it was hard. It goes on in verse 5 and gives us a little more detail about what made them so impatient. Because they begin to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of the Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now look at this statement. For there is no food and no water, and we hate this miserable food or loathe it that you've given us. Here they are in the middle of the desert, and the necessities are being provided to them, and yet they grow impatient with it. They had bread every morning. This is after the quail came. They've had water given to them a couple of times by now. And still, they accuse Moses and God of bringing them out there to die when he sustained them. And this is not but just a little time, if they would look backwards, after a huge victory. This shows me that the life, when we live a life that we're just going up and down, up and down, we're going to be subject to the devil doing more to us instead of us rising up and saying, no, I've had the victory. I'm going to declare it. We've been sharing some in one of the morning Bible studies we're doing about this. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When we declare what he's done before, what are we doing? We're declaring our future. The good that's going to happen again. And so our words make a difference here. Verse 6 says, the Lord sent fiery serpents amongst the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the children of Israel died. Now, let me just tell you, I don't view it as the Lord sent. I know it says that, but in the Hebrew language, it's a permissive thing. I believe what happened is he just pulled back his mercy. Because I can tell you, in the desert, there are more snakes than you ever want to see. But you never will see them. I had an opportunity to play golf a couple of times out in Phoenix, Arizona. And if Trey were here, I would say if you hit the ball like Trey does, you might have to wander in the desert. But I won't say that. But I did. I hit a ball that went out there, and as soon as I head toward that desert, there are signs over here saying, warning, poisonous snakes. And so I just turn around and get another one and take off and take my penalty shot, and away I go. But I want you to see, you've got mercy over you all the time. But our reaction to what's going on puts us in a position where it's not the Lord taking it away anymore, because his mercy endures forever for you and I today. But our reaction, our mental state, whether or not our soul is prospering, will put us in a position to not see that mercy, and thus we begin to move our mouth in a way that is not prosperous for us. That's what's happened to the children of Israel. So don't be concerned that the Lord is going to judge you this way. Because he's already judged Jesus, and you need to see that in him. Then verse 7. Soon as it happened, and I'm sure this has never happened to you, they turned around and said, "We've sinned." Now, we've all done this. We've all walked and stepped in this manner, and then what we've done has just come to the forefront, and we see it so clearly. "We've sinned because we've spoken against the Lord and you." And they ask him to intercede that he may remove the serpents for us. And Moses interceded for the people. What is Jesus doing for you today? He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, pleading your case. Let me say that differently. He's declaring the law, which says, they are my people. You cannot touch them. I've paid the price. It is a completed work. It is done. That's what and how he's interceding for you and I today. So he intercedes for him. And then verse 8, the Lord says to him, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, a pole. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." So he tells him to do this. And then in verse 9, Moses did what he said. He set it on a standard, and it came about that if any man bit it, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. The word "look" there does not mean, like I'm doing now, just kind of glancing over the congregation here today, the people here today. It meant look at it. Don't take your eyes off of it. Beholding the face of Jesus is what we might say today that we need to do. But it's a focus. And the focus is on him and his redemptive work and not on all the things that are coming around us. I apologize for this analogy, but I can see a mother, as I've meditated this, holding a child who was bitten by a snake and staring at that bronze snake. All the while, those snakes are crawling over her feet and all around her. But where is her focus? Right on that which represent what that snake represented. Now, what does that snake represent? Well, bronze represents judgment of sin, and the snake represented the evil one. So, what was being judged as this was lifted up? Their sin. Now, when our sin was judged, when the children of Israel, the sin of the Egyptians was judged, and they were set free, they not only were set free from that land of sin, they were set free from all its impact too. So not only were the children of Israel, then the sin was forgiven because it had been raised up on a standard. Like who? Like Jesus. You know, when Jesus said, "If I be raised up, I'll draw all men to me," what did he really mean by that, "I'll draw all men to me"? Now, we've always thought about it that everybody will come to him. But do you realize what he drew up on that cross was your and my sin? That's what came up to him. And this is what happened here, and the people, as it represented sin, and they were healed as they looked at it. Now, bronze is interesting here. When I think about this bronze snake, I think about the tabernacle, or the temple, but particularly the tabernacle in these times. And inside the Holy of Holies, it was all covered in gold. But outside, in the outer courts, it was a fire pit made of wood and covered in bronze. I like to think that when God offered Jesus, that he valued you so much that he offered the most precious, most valuable thing he had. In other words, I would say he overpaid for me. Now, he didn't want me to see it that way, but that's what I would say. Do you realize that bronze pit where sin was dealt with was twice as big as the mercy seat? What's that telling us? Even back then, the Lord is saying, look, I'm overpaying. I'm giving more than enough to set you free from sin and its impact, which is healing. So we see Jesus over and over in this. More than enough. Now let me take a side trip and we'll come back to verse 10 in just a moment. 2 Kings 18. It's interesting to me. I'd always wondered, what did they do with that bronze serpent after that? And this verse and the next one will tell us. Because what do we tend to do sometime? And let's say that in our receiving our healing, there was even some medical assistance provided by doctors and nurses or whatever. I've seen so many people, when they started believing the Lord for healing and went to the doctors and the doctors and nurses got more credit than the Lord did. And I'll tell you, in a lot of cases, the disease would come back. Now, I'm not trying to prognosticate anything. What am I saying? Too often we take earthly things and we lift them up and they become an idol. Do you believe that's exactly what happened with this bronze serpent? They carried that thing around. And verse 4 says, he removed, talking about the king, the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. That's the idols that they had made. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it. What is this telling us? They once again took their eyes off the Lord and put it on something handmade. Let us not be guilty of this. Don't let us. Let us give thanks to the Lord. Keep His praise and thanksgiving first and foremost. Others who have helped us, the doctors, the nurses, whatever, then we can say how thankful we are to the Lord for those things. But don't let those become an idol in your life. You know, Psalm 34, verse 7. I don't know why I wrote this down in the notes, but I did. I guess I do. Stay in the fear and reverence of the Lord is what I hear and what I saw. And Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fears them and rescues him. So this just reinforces to me, let's see Jesus today. Because He is the Lord of the Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the angel armies. That's who our Jesus is, and we need to keep our eyes on Him. Now let me go back quickly to verse 10 in Numbers 21. Do you remember what happened when the waters at Marah were bitter and they were turned sweet? Immediately He led them to Elim, which was a oasis-type environment, and it says they were refreshed. You know, that's exactly what happened here. Oboth was an area which was known for its refreshing water, and some believe that it was also known for the wine in that area. So what did he do? They go through a test. They fail it. The Lord delivers them, sets them free, and takes them to a time of refreshing. When we get to these times of refreshing, this is our time to begin to worship. This is our time to, to continue to worship. To stay in that way so that when the tests and trials may come against us, we're not up and down. You may sense yourself starting down, but when you start to worship and during times of refreshing with the Spirit, then you're going to go right back up. So we see Jesus as the one who was lifted up to draw our sins from Him. To Him from us, and we see Him by the stripes He took on our back, His back, for us as our healer. Now let's go to Leviticus, the 14th chapter. And we'll see Jesus in this cleansing ceremony for the leper. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of cleansing. Now he shall be bought brought to the priest. What did leprosy represent in those days? Sin. That someone had done wrong, and that's why it had this disease had attacked him. So he says, bring him to the priest, and the priest is going to go outside of the camp. Well, why would he go outside of the camp? Because that's where the leper was. They were sentenced outside of it. They could not live with their family. They could not do their normal work, their job. I like to think of it as, in essence, they were half dead. They were separated from all that they loved and cared about in this earth. And then the priest would look, and if the infection of leprosy had been healed in the leper, then the priest would give orders. So as we read this verse, again, see Jesus. See your Jesus. See yourself being cleansed and declared clean and whole, which includes all the things that are attacking your physical body. Then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds, so spiritual things, and cedar wood, a cross, and scarlet string, his blood, and hyssop, which was used to apply the blood when the children of Israel left Egypt, and also hyssop was what was raised up to him for that bitter gall to drink. So this is to be taken for the one who is to be cleansed. Now, how is this different for us today? Because we're looking back at the cross, and this to be is has been. So see your Jesus in this. And then verse 5, the priest shall give orders to slay the one bird. So there is a sacrifice being made, the taking of a life. And look how it's done. In an earthen vessel. Who gave up his life in heaven to come and live in an earthen vessel in this world for you and I to offer himself? Our Jesus did. Now notice the last phrase. It's over running water. What does running water illustrate? Holy Spirit, how about we say life? A life flowing. The God kind of life. So this water is flowing over it. And that blood doesn't just stay in that earthen vessel. It's washed it. So that earthen vessel is going to, after a while, be clean. Just like Jesus was raised up clean. Raised up righteous again. Just like you and I are as we're born again. So the earthen vessel was was used, and it was over running water. The bird was slayed. And then verse 6. As for the live bird, he shall take it with the cedar wood, the scarlet string, and the hyssop. And this represents you now. And he shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. So the blood is being applied. We see types of the cross in this as well. Verse 7. Then he shall sprinkle it 7 times over the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy and pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free in an open field. Freedom. Freedom from the impact of sin. Freedom from the disease of leprosy. Pronounce him clean and shall pronounce him clean. Beloved, you have been pronounced clean today, free of disease that has come against you. It is your right. It is ours to take and to walk in. Now, there was a continuation of some things that went on, but I want to jump down to verse 14. One of the things that they did in verse 14 here is the priest would take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the ones to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Why do I mention this? Because I believe New Testament says, Scripture, we've been sprinkled with his blood. In the Spirit, Satan knows that you're marked. He knows that he has no authority over you. And so it's up to us to enforce this defeat that he's been given. So I want you to see yourself as marked out, not by the devil for persecution or anything negative, but I want you to see that Jesus has not only marked you, he's given you the Holy Spirit and sealed you with it. And so there are two witnesses there that say, you are free, you belong to the Lord. So can you see Jesus in this account of healing? You know, I don't know of any instance in Scripture where someone went through this. And why do you say that? That's kind of depressing. How many people today have healing available to them, yet don't partake of it? Let it not be us. So let's go next. As we talked about being set free from the fiery serpents, set free from leprosy, and let's look at Jubilee in Leviticus 25. And we're going to start in the first verse. Now let me just tell you, the word for Jubilee in the Hebrew literally means to blow a long sound on a trumpet or a ram's horn. And this is what they would do to proclaim that year of Jubilee. They would blow that ram's horn, and it was saying, times are changing right now. Everything shifts. So in verse 1 of Leviticus 25, the Lord then spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, there the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. So what is he beginning to introduce here? This time of rest again to the Lord. Then verse 3, 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its crop. And verse 4, but during the seventh year the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord, and you shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. So here the Lord is not only telling them to enter into rest, this promised land, he's showing them it is a land that needs to be rested. But even during this time of rest, he's going to provide. Because that sixth year, they got a bumper crop to take care of them through that seventh year. And it's all just pointing to a type. And it's in what is our labor? What is our fight of faith to do? To enter in to rest. That's what we're laboring for. That's the fight we have to enter into his rest. So let's jump down to verse 8. And then he tells them, you're to also count off 7 Sabbaths of years, so 7 times 7 for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbath of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a ram's horn throughout your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release. Let me say that different. And proclaim a freedom through the land to all its inhabitants. And it shall be a jubilee, the blowing of the ram's horn. And look at what happens in this year of jubilee. Everything that has been put in bondage by whatever way you want to imagine, physically as slaves, land that was sold that was rightfully someone else's, it shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, to his own land, to his own people. Freedom, set free from whatever was going on, from debts. I mean, there's great detail that goes on about this, but what I want you to see is that we don't have a 50th year jubilee. We don't need a 50th year jubilee. Jesus is your jubilee. Amen. And it's reason to blow the ram's horn and proclaim who he is and proclaim what else? Not just who he is, but what he's done for you. I've been set free. I've been set free. Everything you did for me, Lord, I've been set free. Now look down at verse 12. It says, "For it is a jubilee, and it shall be holy for you, to you, and you shall eat it." 13, "On this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property." So there is that restoration. Now, I just wanted to make sure you got to where you see that verse, that each of you, it's not saying some of you. It's not, is this apply to me or is this healing, can this apply today? Each of you have the right to walk in this healing power of the Lord. Now let's close this out by looking at Psalm 103. And we're going to read the first six verses here. And then we're going to move to take communion together. So, Miss Judy, if you want to come on up and be ready. Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." And what he's about to do now is to list those benefits that we get to bless him and give him praise and worship and thank him for. "Who pardons all your iniquities." Our sin, the sin issue, Jesus has taken it away when we receive him as our Lord and Savior. And what comes right along with your iniquities, your sins being removed? "Who heals some of your diseases." Who may heal? No, it's not may. Who heals all your diseases? Those things that have attached themselves to you illegally, I might add. It continues on. Verse 4. "Who redeems your life from the pit." In other words, if you were in a pit, you were captive. But now that you've been redeemed, you are set free. "Who crowns you with loving kindness." That word in the Hebrew is hesed, a covenant love. And at Marah is where he instituted the covenant of healing with them, the promise of healing. "Who crowns you with his covenant love, his loving kindness, and his compassion." Verse 5, "Who satisfies your years with good things." Does that line there remind you of Psalm 91? "You may live a long, satisfied life, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." In verse 6, "The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgment for all." The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Beloved, we have been set free. And we can see Jesus in each of these works. So today, I've asked some folks to help me and to distribute communion to you. I want us to begin to do that, if you would, ladies. And what I want you to do during this time, the first thing is I want to make sure that you just take the sin issue and put it aside. If you feel like there's anything you need to do, set it aside. If you know you're righteous and been made righteous, then take your eyes off the sin and put it on Jesus. So as Judy plays and you take the cup and the bread, and you see those stripes on the bread and you see the pin pricks in them, see Jesus in this and just spend some time while we're serving in just worship. And once we do that, we're going to partake and then we're going to celebrate as the children of Israel were told to do. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, ladies. We'll put up on the screen so you don't need to open your Bibles, but 1 Corinthians 11. And in the preceding verse, Paul is talking and he's telling us that this he received personally from the Lord. It's not something he heard about. It's what Jesus showed him. And so here's the instruction he gives us. And I want to read this, and then I want to read another translation to you. And when he had given thanks, that's why I said, let's give thanks during that time. Let's worship and give thanks, because that's what the first thing Jesus did. And you got to remember, he's giving thanks for this broken bread just before he's offering his body as that broken bread. So don't tell me we can't be thankful no matter what situation is facing us. So be thankful. So he'd given thanks and he broke it. What was going to happen to him? And said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, we're not going to partake right now. I want to teach a little bit. And in the same way, he took the cup also after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, that covenant that we have today includes healing. And it's a completed healing. It's not something we have to wait for. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming or you're declaring the Lord's death and what it accomplished, I would add, until he comes. And then in verse 27, it begins to talk about drinking and eating this cup in an unworthy manner. But you've already dealt with the sin issue. So what I want you to make sure today is that I don't want you to look at this bread and this blood and not highly esteem it. Don't look at it as something common, because we can do that if we're not careful. So we're not going to look at it, and we're not going to be guilty of it, because we do value what it says. And then verse 28, let a man examine himself, be tested and approve himself, and so let him eat. So that's why I ask you, look at Jesus, see him in this, see the value that you place for what he did for you. That's esteeming him. And then it goes on to say, when we do that, we won't drink judgment to ourselves. And I'm taking verse 29 and putting it in a positive perspective where it talks about negative. Now, I want to read this to you in the Message Bible. And I think this is very appropriate. What you must solemnly realize, and I'm starting with verse 26, that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you react in your words that you're speaking and in the actions that you're taking the death of our Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until he returns. But you must never let familiarity breed contempt. In other words, don't take anything we're doing for granted. Anyone, verse 27, who eats the bread or drinks the cup irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. Is this the kind of remembrance you want to be a part of? No. We're going to look at it as his holiness, seeing him, the resurrected one. Examine your motives. Test your heart. Come to this meal in holy awe. Too often we come to this meal focused just on sin, but today we've seen that's removed. And so we just look at you, Jesus, these symbols of what you did for us in holy awe. So now let's go back to verse 24 and we'll partake. And when Jesus had given thanks, he's taken the bread, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same way he took the cup also after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This covenant of healing that we have. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Thank you, Father. It's only by your blood, as she sang earlier today. That blood which heals, that blood which sets us apart. Thank you for that, Lord. Julie, you ready? So we've worshiped. We've gone before the Lord. We've seen him. We've partaken of this communion meal. We declared just now what he has done for each of us in our own body. And so There's only one thing left that we need to do right now. Just like the children of Israel did, I believe this is the time when we are ready to celebrate. And Julie and Judy have a song for us that I want you to participate in. So we're not worshiping right now. We are celebrating in praise.